Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Almighty God, on this, the eve of another presidential inauguration and the observance of the life and legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday, amid devastating fires, an already overwhelming population living with housing insecurity of places to call home, the violence of war, both recognized and wars that continue all but ignored by the media and the general public. In the midst of all of this, let us, your servants of the Most High God, continue to hear the words of Mary. Do what he tells you to do. Amen. I guess depending on which perspective you follow, there are some people that would say that America was in a crisis and thus the need for a change of administration. And there are other people who would say America is entering a crisis because of the new administration. In Chinese, the word crisis comprises two characters. One representing danger, and the other representing opportunity. And today I want to preach from the subject, crisis management. Crisis management. Difficult times come for everyone. I have yet to meet anyone who has been exempt from trouble all their life. I have not met anyone that has lived a life without pain, a life without disappointments, a life without discouragement, and a life without crisis. That's just life. However, the way we handle a crisis can determine our outcome. You face danger, disappointment, losses, and challenging situations in crisis. Well, what tells what we're made of is how we handle the crisis. Genesis chapters 37 to chapter 50 records the story of Joseph. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of forgiveness. It's a story that really resonates with many of us. As one reads the story of Joseph, one quickly discerns that he was experienced in handling various types of crisis. Joseph's life was one of daily preparation to becoming a crisis manager. Despite being lied on and falsely accused and unjustly imprisoned in Egypt, Joseph's resilience shone through all of that. All of the things that the butler in jail that promised, "I was going to send someone back to rescue you," forgot about him. Joseph was promoted to a position of prominence and power and responsibility without much training, education, and experience. And upon his promotion, he inherited an economy that had been destroyed and a nation that was facing a famine. Joseph's home life exhibited all of the signs of a dysfunctional family. There was difficulty communicating openly and honestly, which can lead to misunderstanding and unresolved conflict. There was abuse, there was neglect, there was physical and verbal or emotional abuse. There was the withholding of love and the withholding of attention. His mother died when he was young. His family was in a constant state of upheaval. And his father set him up as the favorite child of his favorite wife. He was given the coat of many colors. Now, when we read that text, we think, oh, what a nice gift. But it was an intentional gift because the coat of many colors really distinguished Joseph from all of his siblings because it says, I wear a coat, and people who wore coats didn't work in the fields. It distinguished him from his brothers. He was what some would call the golden child. No wonder it pits him against his brothers. Jealousy, hatred, and infighting seem to greet Joseph at every turn in his life. He was betrayed and sold into slavery by his brother, and his journey from a pit stop to the palace in Egypt is the dream of every immigrant that comes to this country that we call the land of opportunity. The life of Joseph, while not easy, does serve as a witness to the biblical principle that with God, even life's crisis can be transformed into opportunities for growth, opportunities for service, that cause you and me to move from a place of selfishness and egotism and greed, where we try to obtain everything possible for ourselves, to a place of love, a place of generosity, where we help others grow and learn from someone else. You know, someone has said that friends are God's way of apologizing for our family. Because family can be complicated. It's easy for us, when we read the story of Joseph, to lose sight of the fact that while Joseph was dealing with and receiving therapy for his family crisis, he was also managing a national crisis in Egypt. What do you do when the crisis is too apparent to ignore, too devastating to disown, or too tragic to downplay? What do you do then? What do you do when the tragedies are piling up on top of each other? Like the housing and food insecurities that many of our siblings face in this city every single day. The story of Joseph offers valuable insight into crisis management and spiritual growth. These insights, I believe, can empower you and me to face crisis with wisdom and face crisis with faith, just as Joseph did. In every crisis Joseph encountered, he exhibited good judgment and a strong belief in God. And in the text, we see how Joseph used all of his crisis management skill to stave off a nation's catapult into anarchy and death from the lack of food. His unwavering faith in God is really a testament to the power of belief in navigating crisis, a source of reassurance, and it should be a comfort to each of us in here, and those of you viewing via Zoom, in facing any kind of adversity in our life. Now, some scholars, and possibly even some of you watching or some of you here present today, might disagree with or criticize Joseph's method. Still, sometimes human beings, even in their utter sinfulness, have insight with the advantage to help others gain a foot up in their crisis situation. And in the case of Joseph, that's what is at question in his plan. Did Joseph's plan create a communist government? that was ruled by one party that rejected private property or capitalism with state control of all of the economic activities, state control of mass media, restriction of freedom of religion, and suppression of opposition? Is that what he was doing with this plan? Or did his tactics produce what we would call a feudal political and economic system like the one that governed medieval Europe in the 9th to the 15th century? A system that was really categorized by this hierarchical social structure where the land was owned by a small group of ruling class and it was worked by all of the peasants. And the central power controlled everything. Is that what Joseph did? I'll leave that for you to ruminate on as we delve into the story and the strategy of Joseph. You see, because basically Joseph brought everything and everyone in Egypt under the authority of the throne. Now, that political system might work in countries like Europe and Africa and Asia and Middle East and even in the Caribbeans that are ruled by monarchs such as kings and queens. But can you imagine a political system like that in America, where one person rules everything? Wasn't that the reason for the American Revolution? Independence and freedom from the rulers of kings and being subject to absolute authority of a monarch. But that's what Joseph did. To secure food for everybody in Egypt to eat and to assure that all people in Egypt would succeed after the famine, the haves and the have-nots, the up-and-comings and the down-and-outs. Genesis chapter 41, verse 44 records that every single thing in Egypt produced was brought under the control, under the jurisdiction, under the command of Joseph. The throne controlled everything. The throne controlled the purses. Joseph took control of all their money in the land, placing everything on the same level. There was no rich and no poor. There were just people. The throne controlled not only their purses, but the throne controlled their possessions. When the money ran out, the people traded their livestock for possessions and food. The throne controlled their purses, the throne controlled their possessions, and the throne controlled their property. When their money and their possessions were exhausted, Joseph took their land. The throne controlled their person. When their money, their possessions, their property were all gone, they offered their physical bodies as slaves to be Pharaoh's servants in the land. But the throne also controlled their position. Joseph moved the people from the country out to outer laying areas of the city where they would work and distribute food and could be easily managed. The throne controlled their production. At the end of the famine, everything in Egypt was under the throne's control. Can you imagine a system like that in America? One person controlling everything. Joseph had absolute control over everything and every person in Egypt. And Genesis chapter 41, verse 44 says, then he gave the people seeds to sow on the land, allowed them to keep 80% of everything they raised. Everything they produced was subjected to tax. No one owned land. No one owned houses. And no one could get ahead by manipulating the system. And the fantastic thing is that the text says that the people of Egypt approved. The people of Egypt credited Joseph for saving their lives. The people of Egypt regarded Joseph as their savior. From a historical perspective, Joseph is considered a forerunner, a precursor of Jesus Christ in this crisis. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 55, when all of Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried out to Pharaoh for food. The Pharaoh of the Egyptians said these words. Listen, he said, "Go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you to do." The instructions of Pharaoh to the Egyptian were similar to the directions that Mary gave to the servants in John chapter 2, verse 5, at the wedding of Canaan. In John chapter 2, Mary brings a crisis to Jesus. She doesn't suggest any prepackaged solution. She doesn't ask Jesus to make more wine. She doesn't ask Jesus to create more wine. She doesn't ask Jesus to buy more wine. She simply takes the crisis to Jesus. And after informing Jesus of the crisis, what does Mary say? Mary turns to the servants and say, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." Jesus steps into a relatively insignificant crisis and does an extraordinary thing, changing ordinary water into bottles of Chateau Lafite Rothschild. I Googled that one. It was the most expensive wine I could find. And each step of the way in this miracle, notice what's happened. The servants followed the instructions of Mary. Do whatever he tells you to do. Notice, Jesus never touches the stone jars. Jesus never touches the water. Jesus did not touch the wine. Only the servants did that. Only the servants who were following the instructions of Mary to do whatever he tells you to do allowed this miracle to happen. Preach, Kenneth. I'm doing the best I can. At every step of the crisis, Jesus simply instructed the servants what to do. And by following his instructions, the miracle came into being. Oh, my God, that's a sermon in itself. Somebody here besides me. I want to tell you, watch what God can do through your life if you are yielded to God. Preach. Watch what God can do if you're willing to be obedient. Watch what God can do if you're willing to follow God's instructions. See, sometimes when I encounter crisis and I pray, I know you've never done this, but I want to tell God what to do instead of following God's instructions. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who in Luke, the second chapter, had said, "Yes, be it unto me as you will." In this situation, she says to the servants, "Just say yes, just do it. Whatever he tells you to do." Mary releases control of the situation. And she places her trust in God's ability to bring about a resolution in the situation. You see, a crisis can cause us to question everything we believe. A crisis can cause us to even want to curse God, as recorded in the book of Job. And crises come in our lives without any warning. And they usually involve some loss. A loss of health. A loss of a loved one. A loss of a job. A loss of way of life, the way we thought life would go. And the challenge, the challenge for you and me is to bring Christ into the crisis. That's the challenge, to bring Christ into the crisis. Jesus did not want us to be unaware, without hope. And so in John chapter 16, verse 33, he told us, in this world, you are going to have trouble. But fear not, because I have overcome the world. And when a crisis comes, we are told what to do, and we are given a promise of victory. And because Christ overcame the world, you and I can overcome the world. You and I can be overcomers. But here's the caveat. The promise has a stipulation. And trusting God's authority in the situation. Listening to God's direction. And then following God's instructions. Joseph knew that the country would be torn apart unless he could consolidate power during the famine. He knew that the rich would oppress the poor, and the nation would be torn by rebellion, and the nation would be torn by revolution and upheaval. So Joseph took control of everything. It seems that Jesus desires to do the same thing in our life. Because the truth be told, if we're left to our own selfish, self-centered human nature, we have the potential not only to ruin our life, but to ruin the lives of many others. So the challenge of people of faith is to release control. The challenge is to submit to God's authority in our life and to follow God's instructions in crisis situation. But can I let you in on a secret? That ain't easy. Especially if you are an A-type personality, like some people say I am, characterized by traits of competitiveness, drive, ambition, and urgency. You see, sometimes managing a crisis requires releasing control of my life to God, listening to God's instructions, and in doing what God says. In Joseph's dealing with the people of Egypt, I see a few essential principles for living during a crisis that I, just three brief ones that I want to leave with you today. These principles really, I think, can teach us the value of crisis and make a difference when they occur. Not if, but when they occur in your life. Number one, a crisis has no respect of person. Can you say that with me? A crisis has no respect. It don't care if you're rich, you're poor, you're black, you're white, you're gay, you're straight, you're trans. You live in Beverly Hills or you live in Compton. It don't care whether you know you went to USC or don't know your ABCs. The crisis has no respect of person. When the crisis came to Egypt, everybody was affected. the poor, the rich, even the royalty, were all on the path of famine. The same is true with the crisis that we're facing in California right now, with the fires. This is not just affecting Pacific Palisades. It's not just affecting the people in Altadena and Pasadena. You and I are affected by the fires, emotionally, spiritually. And you bet for sure that insurance prices are going to rise up because of the fires. All of us are being affected by this crisis. After the 2018 campfire destroyed much of the rural town of Paradise in Butte County, thousands of evacuees poured into Chico, which is about 15 miles away. More than 6 years later, Sacramento Valley still feels the effects of that fire. 6 years later, they're still dealing with some people being chronically homeless. Paradise lost 15,000 homes in that fire. The loss had a significant rippling effect, because the vacancy rate in Butte County dropped to 1%. And the same is true for every person that's affected by a crisis. Sometimes we just move from one crisis to another. None of us get out of this world without facing a moment of crisis, because a crisis has no respect. I don't care where you went to school. I don't care what degree you have. I don't care who you know. A crisis has no respect of person. Secondly, a crisis will make us rethink our purpose. When the crisis came to Egypt, the people were told to do one thing. Remember what it is? Go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. And whatever he tells you to do, do it. Genesis chapter 41, verse 55. From that moment on, the people of Egypt had just one purpose. They had just one duty: to obey whatever Joseph told them to do. Sometimes, sometimes I lose focus. And it takes a moment of crisis to remind me of my purpose in life. I find myself doing things and going places and being arrogant and being entitled and possibly even acting as though I am privileged until I face a crisis. Crisis of health, a crisis of wealth, a crisis of faith. And nothing like a crisis to cause us to rethink our purpose in life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to come to the end of my life and say, I wish I had lived my life differently. I wish I'd lived my life another way. I wish I had done something else with my life. So every now and then, I ask myself, what am I doing? What does God want me to do? Am I being responsible? Am I being obedient to God? Am I being a blessing with what I have been blessed with? What am I doing? A crisis will make us reevaluate our priorities. When the crisis in Egypt came, money, possession, land, power meant absolutely nothing. What good is money if I'm starving to death? What good is money if I have no food to eat? What good is land and power and stuff when I have nothing in my stomach? Ah, preach! These people wanted to survive. And they knew their possession would not see them through. They needed help that they could only get from Joseph. And sometimes as we move through life, we focus on things that don't really matter. And we forget the things that matter. We put our jobs in front of our families. We put entertainment in front of relationships. I want to get nosy and ask you a question. What happens when we lose the things that matter? Ah, preach. What do you do then? When you lose the things that matter. You see, a crisis can cause us to rethink the most essential things of life. I have multiple friends. Y'all know. I was the pastor of Pacific Palisades Lutheran Church. The house that I bought with the church and lived in burned to the ground. I got friends, I've got members of clubs that I was a part of that have lost everything. What happens when you lose the things that matter? A crisis can cause you to rethink the most essential things of life. When a crisis comes, we're reminded how valuable our relationships are. When a crisis comes, we're reminded of how valuable family is. When a crisis comes, we're reminded of how valuable community is. How meaningful our relationship with God is. So I'm going to be nosy again. Why are you waiting for a crisis? Why don't you take a minute today and look at your priorities? Who or what comes first in your life? You don't have to tell me. What is your absolute priority in your life right now? Finally, a crisis will cause us to reestablish our principles. In verse 22, we're told that all of the land of Egypt came under the authority of the throne, except for the land that belonged to the priest. You see, the priests were cared for by Pharaoh, and the king's decree met their needs. So Joseph was unwilling to take over the sacred things, for they were more important than the immediate crisis. So a crisis will cause you and me to ask, what are the things we would not be willing to give up under any circumstances? What won't you sell? Sit with that for a minute. See, a crisis reveals those things to us. A crisis, we're told of those things that really, truly matter and the things that we can let go of. A life crisis will not make us, but a life crisis will show what we're made of. I'm going to say that one more time. A life crisis will not make us, but a life crisis will show what we are made of. Joseph thrived when others around him failed because he saw every moment as a God moment. He realized that God was always at work in and around him, so he sought to honor God. In good times, Joseph lived for God. In hard times, Joseph lived for God. Joseph understood that God had a plan, even in the crisis. I'm done. I've used up enough time for next week's sermon. This message caused me to evaluate my life, made me rethink my purpose. It made me reevaluate my priorities. It made me consider my established principles and ask myself, am I really willing to yield control to Christ? Am I really willing to follow or listen to the instructions of Christ and then follow through and do what I believe Christ is calling me to do? Am I? I pray this message has spoken to you in some way. Let's pray. God, help us to bring Christ into every crisis. Amen.
That was powerful.